Well, I don't have specifically, from a sermon standpoint, I don't have any notes or anything this morning. I've been for the last week or so meditating on some things in the book of Hebrews. And I knew God wanted me to minister some things having to do with the Hebrews today, the book of Hebrews. And every time I get over and think about, you know, from a, just a study standpoint, doing notes and things, it just, nothing seemed to work in that direction. So I just sort of laid that aside and just spent time meditating in the Word and just going through and reading some things from the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews really is a book. This is definitely, you know, we could say all the Bible deals with the Jesus when we deal with, they say, well, this book is, they say the book of the Bible is about Jesus. But the book of Hebrews specifically speaks to his ministry today. His ministry today. Most people look at Jesus' ministry, and they know Jesus from the ministry that he was in the earth. You know, Jesus is not operating in that ministry today. That's our ministry. Now, we can look at Jesus, and this one thing is teaching the life of Christ. We look at his ministry or what he did when he was in the earth, and we can know what we're supposed to do. Now, most of the church world has thrown all that out. When Jesus, that was Jesus. He was God. He did all that stuff. But actually, that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's our ministry. So it's very helpful to look at the Gospels. We can look at Jesus' ministry, and we can tell in the earth what we do in ministry. In other words, what Jesus emphasized in, from a ministry standpoint, we should too. You know, healing should always be in the forefront of the church and ministry should always be something to the forefront. It's healing is not something to be put off to the side. That's why we don't see what, you know, the things we do, because we act like that belongs over here. You know, that's not as important. Well, it was so important in Jesus' ministry, he did it all the time. It says how God anointed Jesus with Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. So we know this today. Most of the church world out here doesn't appear to the world that God is with them, because they don't have the manifestations of God. They don't have it because generally they don't believe it. People don't believe in that ministry. They believe it even in, we go on the Spirit-filled side. Most people believe, well, that Benny Hinn does that. But they don't see themselves in that ministry. They're always, it's somebody else. It's something else. Number one, I found out a long time ago, unless you pick up Jesus' ministry, unless you pick it up and claim it as yours and what does, it doesn't happen. It never happens. You can't, well, I'm on a way. If he wants me to do it, I'll do it. Well, you'll never do it, so forget it. Don't even bother asking that question or even thinking about that. We see in the Scriptures what it tells us, and so we do it. Well, it's number one, we want to. You need to understand ministry of Jesus today. If you don't know Jesus' ministry, what's he doing? What's Jesus doing out here? You know, people have a lot of ideas about Jesus. You know, a lot of people I've heard, I remember when I first got born again, people, oh, I wish I'd have lived in the days of Jesus. Well, the more I read the Bible, the more I was glad I didn't live in the days of Jesus. I was so glad that I lived on this side, hallelujah, over here on the saved side, this is the good one. But see, a lot of people, they look back, they're always looking, they always think, you know, that something was better. It's like the people say, oh, I'll tell you what, I like the good old days. And I remember my parents used to do a lot of that. Oh, the good old days? And I'd say, yeah, it was really good old days, Mama. You know, Mom, you lived during a time that half your family died in a flu epidemic. Wasn't that a good old day? Wasn't it a wonderful day that your daddy died and half your family died? Wasn't that wonderful? Seven kids and a dad died? It was a really a good time, wasn't it? The good old days when they struggled just to have anything. And she sits, you know, and at the time she's saying these things, she's living in a house, got all the comforts and everything else, and all this stuff, talking about the good old days. Well, I remember she said, a loaf of bread cost a nickel. And I said, that's right. And I said, Dad worked for 50 cents a day. And a nickel just went for a loaf of bread. I said, weren't they wonderful days? I'll tell you what. I said, you know, a loaf of bread hardly costs a thing to what our incomes are today. It hardly costs a thing. People say, oh, this stuff today is so expensive. Not compared to what they were. I wouldn't want to go back to their day. What they called cheap, they weren't making no money. It wasn't cheap. You know, none of it was cheap. And so, you know, they talked about those things. And really, from the church's side, if we don't understand, if we don't know, if we're looking back, now there's things that the Bible tells us we can look back, there's things you can look back that is good to help you to walk in the future, but everything is about our future. You know, we're going to succeed. We're in a race. The race, we don't start at the finish line and run backwards. You're going forward. You know, you're going ahead. One of the things that, you know, I learned years ago, I used to do a lot of long distance running. You can tell I don't today. But I used to do a lot of long distance running, and I found this out. Most people would say, I can't run long distances. And I just want to let you know this. Long distance has more to do with psychology than it does actual physically running. It's psychology. See, most people, they look at running a long distance right away. They have a negative attitude about it. They think about, oh, man, this is going to be hard. They go through the whole thing. So they set themselves up to be a loser when they start. Many Christians do the same thing. They're a loser in the race because they're always, oh, it's hard. It's hard to deal. I got problems. I got flesh problems. I have this in my life. And they're always thinking hard. Well, you know, just go sit down. You ain't going to run the race. You're not going to run it. You know, where the Bible tells us we're supposed to look to the finish line. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're looking unto Jesus because you keep a focus ahead. When you do long distance running in the natural, long distance running, what you always do, a long distance runner, it's going to succeed. You always keep your vision up, looking far out ahead of you. You don't ever run or walk. I see people all the time. I watch people wear themselves out. They look down at their feet. They look at the ground in front of them. And I will guarantee you, I don't care what kind of physical condition they're in. I used to go out and sometimes go. I would go out with guys. Guys would say they wanted to run with me. Most guys that asked to run with me were usually 10 to 15, maybe 20 years younger than me. And I would run them into the ground. And you know what? They were in better shape than I was. But psychologically, they were in no shape at all. And I could run them into the ground because psychologically they couldn't stay out there and run. After a while, they're breathing hard, they're working hard. Wow, this is, boy, just doing all this kind of stuff. But they're doing everything wrong. They ain't looking ahead to the finish. You know, I learned psychology. If you want to run a long distance, you can't run a pattern so you can have a shortcut to get home if you decide you don't want to run that far. Because I will guarantee you, 99% of people will take the shortcut. That's what I learn in running. You don't do that. There's things you, and I tell guys, we're going to go out and run down. And boy, we run. What if we get tired and that stuff? Then you're just going to have to run and walk home. Whatever you're going to do, we're going for a run. You said you wanted to run with me. I run. If you tire out, I don't slow down. I keep going. You know, because it's a psychology. Because sometimes I tell you, my body would want to stop. My body would say, man, you got to quit. This is getting too hard. And I just learned, you just push. You go, you got to break that barrier because life is like that. Life is identical. You're always going to run on things that are going to tell you quit. We might as well give up. If you're one of those that do it, you'll never go anywhere. But see, we need to know we're in a spiritual life. Now, we're not in this spiritual battle by ourselves. We're not running a race by ourselves, folks. And so we have to hook up into things, just like having the right psychology in the natural to run. Now, you do want to have some kind of physical shape. It would sure be beneficial. See, most people think to run, it's all about having great legs to run. Most people can't run any distance because their upper body's too weak. As soon as they tire a little bit, their shoulders start to droop, and you can't take as much oxygen in. You collapse your lungs. You got to be able to hold. You got to be able to keep your shoulders up when you run. You know, you're not being aerodynamic doing this. What it is, it's hard to breathe. So there's one thing about it. Any exercise that you do, it's always good if you can breathe. That's always very helpful, being able to breathe. And I found out with running. I could run long distances. As long as I could breathe, I could run some long distances. I could go. And so you had to learn to get into the psychology of things and getting into stuff. Well, really, spiritually, we have to also. We have to understand how things are going around us, maintaining the race that you're in. You know, Jesus started off, we're celebrating Easter, and we look at this resurrection of Jesus Christ, and, you know, what a glorious thing. You know, when we look at the fulfillment of God's plan, in other words, God's plan for our redemption, God worked out meticulously down through history, even before the history as the earth as we know it was working on the plan of redemption, had things worked in, set in motion, working the whole time, and the devil had no clue if his defeat was coming. He never saw it. He never saw his defeat. He did not see it coming at all. And you know what? Most of the world, they don't see their salvation coming either. People blinded. They don't see it. But you know, we're the church. We're supposed to see and understand things. We're not supposed to be, you know, so much, many people, they're just trying to work. Oh man, I got this hill. When we run over this way, I got this hill to go. And oh man, and all they do is think of that hill. I learned a long time, I never think of that hill. I need to be up at that next spot at a certain time, and I'm going to be there. We're going to be at that spot. And that hill is just going to be fine. You thinking about that hill, you're going to be breathing hard. You're going to be thinking hard. You're going to be sweating. And, well, maybe I ought to just slow down and walk a little bit. You know, maybe I ought to do that. Well, you're going to have to one day run the hill. You're going to have to do it if you're ever going to get good at this thing. And I've decided a long time I want to be good at being a Christian. I want to be good at this. I don't want to be, you know, just this guy. Well, we're getting by. We got fire insurance and that stuff. And I carry a fire extinguisher with me because hell gets on me a lot. You know, and I just need to put the fires out all the time. There's a lot of Christianity. That's the way they live. Putting out fires all the time. They got hell fires going all the time. And they're doing things. And I decided we're going to run the race. But it said if we look unto Jesus, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He started it. And it says he's the finisher of it. So in other words, he has something to do about my faith in this race that he started. He set us in motion with this thing. He's the guy that did the legwork for us to run the race. There's no reason that any believer can't run the race. The legwork has been done. The victory, the big hills that had to be run have already been run. You're not running them. Don't think you're running the stuff. Don't think, oh, you just don't know what I'm going through in life. Well, it's because you don't recognize Jesus. You don't know who you're dealing with. You know, you just got a religious God you worship. Jesus did all the things really for us because it says he's the author of my faith. In other words, if he authored it, then it came from him. He is the finisher of it. Gee, we always thought we had to finish this thing. We had to do it. No, there's somebody that he already said. See, getting in faith with Jesus, he's the finisher of my faith. In other words, I hit the finish line, I'm going to be in faith. I ain't going to be grumping and lipping along going, oh, man, oh, that was a hard one. That was just about much. Man, we want to run across this line like, man, we're champions. We're champions running in this thing. We're champions. Because there was a champion that went before us. And we're running, really, we're running off of his energy. We're born again. We're running off the power. We're supposed to be running off the power of God. We're not supposed to be running off the power of man. We're supposed to be running this race off the power of God. And I want to just, you know, share something. I was going to read this morning some things here. And, you know, those things there I just said, were, you know, they're free. But I want us to look at this because reading through these things, the Lord had me going over the book of Hebrews in two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9. I keep reading these things because this chapter answers questions for us. Because, you know, we're celebrating today and all the you know, world and that stuff. Christianity celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're talking about him raised from the dead. And, you know, the Bible tells us if there wasn't a resurrection, there wouldn't be any salvation. You had to have a resurrection. But we're going to find out the reason for resurrection and why the resurrection of Jesus. Because when Jesus was resurrected, his ministry didn't stop. There's a new ministry now that he operates in. See, when we look at Jesus, the church world, you know, there's a song that we sing that we have in one of our CDs, and we worship sometimes, we use it. It says, you are crowned with many crowns. We don't understand sometimes the offices that Jesus stands in. He's quite phenomenal. What the offices that Jesus stands in. You know, most of us know the fact, well, you know, they say he's God. But, you know, he is also King of Kings. And that deals with his authority in heaven and in earth. His authority and over all the demonic powers over hell. He stands in that office. He also stands in the office of high priest. He stands in that office today. He is in the office, operating in the office today of high priest. And most people don't know what that means. They don't know really. They say high priest, you know, just like the Bible talks about us being priests. But the Bible says he operates as high priest. He's quite interesting because he was the Lamb of God. He was the sacrifice made for sin. No one else could stand in that office. He stood in that office. The most phenomenal thing is we have a high priest who was also the sacrifice who shed his blood. That's quite phenomenal. That sure could have never been done before. That was a total impossibility. If you killed the high priest and took his blood, he wasn't going into the holies of holies. We have a high priest who did. He was the sacrifice for sin. We see in the book of Revelation the great honor given to him as the Lamb of God. I mean, they worship him in heaven as the Lamb of God. He's worshiped as that. He stands in that office. He will eternally stand in that office. He'll eternally stand in that place. People will always be glad about him being the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. But I want us to look at things because Hebrews, I'm not going to read in the seventh chapter. The seventh chapter of the book of Hebrews tells where Jesus' priestly ministry came from. It wasn't out of Aaron. You know, out of Aaron came the priesthood. And that priesthood was because of just the birth. If you read over in the seventh chapter, you find out that Jesus came under a different priesthood. It was the priesthood of Melchizedek. And that was a priesthood of oath. That is an eternal priesthood. No natural man in the earth could have an eternal priesthood in the old covenant. Impossible. He was going to die, and the priesthood ended. And so no one could have one. But Jesus took the place and now and became a priest under the order of Melchizedek. And this is an eternal priesthood, and it's based on the oath of God. This is an oath of God. Well, God can't back off on it. So there's an oath of God, and he became that. Now, starting on verse 8, it says this. Now, this is the main point of the thing we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man, for which every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also had something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be high priest. You understand that? Here's the Christian world. Most Christians have no clue why Jesus couldn't stay on earth. Why couldn't he? Because he is a high priest in a temple that can only, which is the temple, and now we talk about God living in us as being temples. There is literally a place, a tabernacle temple, whatever you want to call it by scripture, in heaven where God is enthroned. A literal place. And, because we find out as we read here, in heaven, in earth, they made a type and a shadow of it here. God had them do that. But there's a literal place. Jesus can only officiate at the one in heaven. He can't officiate in the one in earth. When Jesus comes down to sit in the temple in Jerusalem, he is not officiating there as high priest. Jesus will not return as high priest. He will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to be ruling. The high priest ministry ends. When the church is called away, the whole point of the high priestly ministry ends. When Jesus Christ returns, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But right now, he must fulfill the high priestly ministry on stead of every believer. And the only place it can be done is in heaven. The tabernacle in the earth ain't got it. It has to be done in heaven. And he's the high priest, and he must officiate there in the presence of God. See, the high priest in the earth, he couldn't do it. They only had, the thing for 1 year. We'll find out about that. We find out here, it says, for if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. The reason we can have a better covenant, and that covenant can be established on better promises, because it's not an earthly covenant founded upon an earthly tabernacle. Our covenant is established in heaven with a priesthood in heaven represented right in the face of God. And Jesus stands in that office. Jesus stands in there. The high priestly office, you could almost look at it somewhat of a type of like being some type of a lawyer in a sense. In other words, he's their representative of all humanity. Anybody who believes in Jesus Christ is a representative in the face of God through Jesus Christ there. It's just like in the earth, the priests in the earth, the high priest, he represented man when he went into the holies of holies. He was the representative of all humanity, of all of Israel, of all the covenant people. He was that representative there. The one that we have a covenant based on is of a heavenly covenant. See, it changed spiritual things. The earthly one changed nothing spiritually. Nothing ever changed spiritually. And so this one, this Jesus, is in heaven. He has to be there because that's where the officiating of the ministry is. If he's down here, there's nobody officiating before you for God. That's his whole point of ministry. That's why you want, when the Bible talks about he ever lives to make intercession, he represents humanity. He is a glorified man standing in the presence of God. It's just as if you are standing in the presence of God. See, there was a type and shadow of that in the old covenant, but we got the real thing. The real thing is done in heaven. Jesus must be there. Thank God. I don't want him to move out and come down here just because somebody wants to hang out with him. No, next time I want to see him, it's going to be the new suit edge. You know, you get the new man and zap out of here. Let's do that one, okay? Hallelujah. So, but we need to understand that. Now it goes on in verse 8. It says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is the was becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now understand this. See, just like with Israel, when the Jews would have read in the Old Testament these statements, which come from the Old Testament, they read those, this new covenant, it surely is different than the other covenant. Well, it has to be founded on something better than what the other one was. It had to be. And it is. It was founded upon a perfect human sacrifice that had to take place for man. We needed a man to stand in the place of man. And that took place through Jesus Christ. It also had to be in a temple that could not be made by men, because the best thing for man down here wasn't good enough for that kind. You couldn't have had that kind of covenant. The covenant had to be made in heaven and had to take place there. And so we see here in the picture, this is what's shown to us. It's showing the weakness of the old covenant. The Apostle Paul wrote these things. He wrote them to Hebrews. He's trying to explain to them because they understood the operation of the temple, how things worked, and he's trying to show them a picture. Now he goes on to say in chapter 9, it says, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service. The earthly sanctuary for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which the lamp stands, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the temple which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Oh, of these things we cannot now It says, speak in detail. It says, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing their services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating that this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was, you need to understand this. This is why I don't understand Christians. The only reason I get excited them talking about building the temple over Jerusalem is because Jesus is coming back. Jesus is not going to be behind Old Testament worship when the Jews do it. He's not going to be in it. If he is, he's a fraud and a liar in his own ministry. So I listen to some of these ministers. I mean, they mean well, but I'm sorry. They ought to read the Bible sometime. That ministry ended. It said as long as that stuff was there, we couldn't have the good stuff. Why would we want to go back to that stuff? Man, they can build that. They can finish that tomorrow, have the temple, you know, built over there. It ain't going to worship in their temple. I ain't going to do it. But we find here, you know, people get over into their thinking. But we find here in verse 8, it says it was symbolic of the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the sacrifice perfect in regard to the conscience, concerning only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinance imposed upon the time of restoration. Now I want you to understand this. It talked about the high priest. The high priest once a year would go into the holies of holies. Now you see the picture on the front of the bulletin. That's a picture of a high priest going in. What he did, he entered that place. Now the high priest under the law would go in there. God had established them a system that was a type and shadow of what was to come. Now he wasn't near as good as what was come, but it was a type and shadow to represent to what's to come. Now, the scriptures that I read before from the prophets spoke concerning what was to come, they could see that, hey, this new covenant's going to be a biggie. It's going to be far better than the one we got. This one that's coming is going to be much better. But that high priest entered. Now, you need to understand how important it was for Israel for that high priest to enter there and do what he did. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest had to go through all this special cleansing. They had to do sacrifices for him because he had to enter that place. He had to enter without sin. In other words, he couldn't run into the place. He had been out just doing his old things and whatever else and run in. That wasn't the way it was done. In other words, he went into the holies of holies. The holies of holies literally had the presence of God. He was between the cherubims on the mercy seat. That's what he wasn't in the box. He wasn't in the Ark of the Covenant. They have that there, Raiders of the Lost Ark, and they always tell you about the power in the box. I'm sorry. That's men's ideas, and a lot of preachers even believe it's true. They're crazy. They don't know any better. It was the power that was seated on the box. It was the presence of God between the cherubims. That was the glory of God. That was God's glory in the earth. Now, man had to come into that presence. There was a high priest, and he was the only one who was allowed to. Once a year, just like all year long, only one day did anybody ever enter that room. One day. One day, that was it. And the high priest went in there. They used to tie a rope around his foot because some high priest didn't come out alive. You go do something wrong in the presence of God? It was judgment. Now, my God, are we on the good side or what? Oh, my God. Don't mean there is no judgment, but folks, we need to understand. We're definitely on the mercy side. We're definitely living in the mercy side. But they would go in and do it. But understand how important. Israel, literally, when Israel walked with God, they were almost, the Jews would have been in Jerusalem and celebrating that feast, and they would almost be standing outside holding their breath. And why? When that high priest went in there, he went in with blood, and there was a censer. And in that censer was incense. Incense represented the prayers of the saints. That's what it represented. The smoke coming off that incense represented the prayers of the saints. They were a sweet-smelling savor to God. They were sweet. When that when that priest walked in here, it was like on the picture, he put his fingers in the thing that had in the gold pan that he had with the blood in it, and he dripped it on the mercy seat. And when he did, it meant Israel's sins were covered. They weren't washed away, but they were covered. But Israel, for another year, God's going to hear their prayers. God's going to hear their prayers. They can pray. They have guarantee God's going to hear them. God's going to hear them. He carries that incense in there. Man, when they're excited, they're glad, they're happy. When that priest comes out of there, it's wow. Hallelujah. Our sins are covered for a year, and we can pray to God, and he's going to answer us. See, when Israel fell, that's why when Israel ever got away and they shut the temple down, they'd worship other God and the priest would go home. That's why all the stuff started happening. Israel couldn't get their prayers answered. You can't get your prayers answered. Hallelujah. I don't know if I'm really glad about this Jesus thing. I'm really excited about the Jesus one over here. Hallelujah. Folks, see, most people don't understand this. They think they go back and live under the law and how cool and all that stuff. Man, I don't want it at all. I don't want it at all. And that was God's plan. God's plan was for Israel, so Israel could get their prayer answered. All of that was done for the people. It was done so God's people could present themselves to God. Man, I'm telling you, God was good. God was good. He set up a system. You know, you think about Israel's system to get their prayers answered. All these other pagan gods ain't even that good. You see all the rituals that he go through? Yeah, but I tell you what, sure beats Allah. You know, you don't go out and kill enough people, he'll do you in, you know. Just you don't do some crazy thing, you know. He's after you. But Israel was guaranteed. And that's why when we read these things, we need to understand this stuff. When we look back, because this lays down, this is the type and the shadow. This is why our high priest needs to be where he is today. He represents us before God. We have a guarantee our prayers are answered. If he is not in fulfilling that ministry, which we know he is, he's fulfilling it. That's why you can have your prayers answered. That's why you and I can ask in his name and get anything, because he's the representative of the born-again believer, or anybody who wants to call on the name of the Lord can be saved. He is the representative of humanity before God, and guaranteed that any sinner calls on the name of Jesus will get saved. Any believer that asks anything according to his will has the guarantee that he knows that he can have what he asks for. It's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. It's the covenant. It's how the covenant works. That's why Jesus got to be there. That's why Jesus has to be where he's at. Now, in verse 11, I want to read this. It says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation." See, our human bodies and our human, we're here, we're temples of God. But he's talking about a temple that has always been there. This place. Hallelujah. Now, listen, he says, "Now, he went there," he said, "not with the blood of goats and of calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." I don't know about you. I believe somehow in my heart, I believe we're going to be able to see reruns in heaven. I surely hope so. Because I don't know if you folks could absolutely get what took place. See, most people don't. You know, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But you need to understand, there's an event that if it didn't take place, Jesus defeated Satan, but he was never going to be defeated for you till this took place. And that was Jesus entered the holies of holies of heaven with his blood. Till that took place, it wasn't for you yet. You couldn't have had it yet. And the morning that Jesus was raised from the dead, Mary Magdalene and a couple other ladies went down to the tomb to go to see where down the tomb they were going to go down there to anoint the body. You know, they had to, that they did when they buried their dead. They weren't able to do it because of the Sabbath. And they were, so when Jesus was buried, he was put in the tomb. And when evening came, he had to be in there before evening came and had to be put in that tomb. And he was in that tomb. So they couldn't, because of Sabbath and the stuff and with the holy days, they couldn't go down and do it. So the third day, they were heading down there the first day of the week, which would have been, like we talk about, as a Monday, Sunday. It's the first day of the week. They went down because on a Saturday would have been the regular Sabbath. Then they had the holy day, which was before that. So you weren't allowed to do any of this stuff on those holy days. They wouldn't have been allowed to do any work. So they go down to the tomb, and they get down there, and the tomb's open. And they go there, and what is going on? What's happening? Now, we know, really, if you read the stories and you read them from each of the writers that talk about these events, you find out that Mary was so concerned about his body, she didn't understand the supernatural events that were going on around her. Angels were appearing to her, and she didn't even get dawn on her she thought she was talking to people, even though they hadn't been there just a moment before. Now, all of a sudden, booing, but she don't know it. But she goes, and what she did, she ran back, and she told the disciples about it. She said, I went down the tomb, the tomb's empty, he's gone, they took him. Her whole thing is theirs took it. She was so set on the dead body. Well, so Peter and John went down, and they ran down through, and John outran Peter. And so he got down, but he stopped at the door of the tomb. Peter didn't. Peter went inside the tomb, went, check it out. Jesus wasn't there. He saw the folded stuff that was there. He saw those things, and, you know, he came out. Well, they ended up leaving. And there's an interesting event that took place, is what's said, and people don't put much to it, but it's hugely important. You need to understand, Jesus raised from the dead. He's raised from the dead as high priest. He's raised from the dead. He's high priest. Do you hear that talked about a lot? No. He's resurrected. And we know he's resurrected as high priest, because when Mary, he comes up and Mary's crying at the grave, and he walks up and he asks her why she's crying. She turns around, because they took my Lord and I don't know where he is. And he said, Mary. And when he said she turned around, she realized it was him. And she went to get a hold of him, and he told her, he said, don't cling to me. I haven't ascended, he said, to my Father, and I haven't done that yet. In other words, see, the high priest, when the high priest went into the holies of holies, he couldn't be touched by anything. Nobody was allowed to touch him. Nobody. You need to understand, even with Jesus came out. This is a glorified Jesus, but he's going to enter the holies of holies. Flesh and blood ain't allowed to touch him and mess with him. He's going into the presence of God. He can't. This can't happen yet. Why? Nobody's born again. He can't have sinners running around touching him. See, the event that took place next was this. Jesus left. He left this earth. And Jesus entered the holy place in heaven. And he went in there and he took his blood into the mercy seat. And that's where we read here. This he says, he's not with the blood of bulls and goats. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For who? It wasn't his eternal redemption. It was our eternal redemption. When was your eternal redemption made? When the blood, just like the year redemption that they had, Israel had, in the covering of their sin, was made when that blood was put on that mercy seat. Jesus walked into the one in heaven, and he put that blood there. That set everything in motion for the covenant that was made for man. The covenant wasn't made for God. It was made for you and I. Everything was set in motion. At that time, anybody calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. At that time, everything that God had and planned for humanity to have is ours through the promise. Every promise of God is yes and amen. Up till that time, it has not been. All that was done before is wonderful. All that's great. But until that, to the high priest, and I know he was raised as high priest because he entered. It tells us here, he entered. He's a high priest. He's fulfilling that high priestly ministry. He walked in there and he took the blood just as that high priest would have done into the earth, but had the blood of bulls and goats. And he went in that place. And you and I have a guarantee that we have a voice in the presence of God, that God will hear man. Whoever calls on his name, he will hear them to be saved. Any Christian who prays anything according to his will, anything that we do concerning prayer, our God, we have a guarantee now, because this is an eternal redemption. You are guaranteed eternally. That's why it sort of makes me cringe sometimes when I hear people talk, well, our prayers, you know, heaven's become brass, and they say these things, and I'm there. You ought to read the book sometime. Heaven didn't become brass to Israel till they closed the temple. Well, the temple ain't closed in heaven. You know, there will be a day when the temple's going to close in heaven. Read the book of Revelation. The doors of the temple are going to close. Now, the church is going to be there, but to the earth, the doors are going to get closed. I'm going to tell you what, I wouldn't want to be a natural human being living in the earth when the temple doors close in heaven. I wouldn't want to be down here upon the face of the earth. I'm going to tell you, God working in His people is the only thing that turns this thing to rot. You close the doors of heaven, it all rots. It all rots. Hallelujah. But you're guaranteed. You and I are living in this earth right now. As a born-again Christian, heaven guarantees answers to your prayer. Heaven guarantees that heaven will listen to you. Why? Because you and I could go on and read more about this, in Jesus and His ministry to us. But I want you to see that today. I want you to get a hold of the idea of Jesus, His ministry today. We say He was raised from the dead. There's more to the story. Hallelujah. You need to understand His representation for you, why He's with God, the whole purpose. He represents you. Just think, you're represented in the presence of God all the time. You know, for Christians to live in the earth the way that so much of Christianity does is an absolute shame. But one of the things it is, we've made a God today who's your buddy, who's this and that. And we don't honor any offices, and we don't understand the importances of office. And understand the importance of what Jesus stands in, the importance that He was the Lamb of God, that He fulfilled that. That wasn't just a nice thing along and He was just being a nice guy. Those things had to be done. They were carried out meticulously according to God's plan to fulfill God's purpose. They weren't just sort of thrown out there. God's plan being meticulously carried out. You know, God has plans for you and I that it requires them to be meticulously carried out. They're not going to get done with this little frivolous Christianity that most people are living today. It'll never get done. It'll never happen. It'll be according to His Word. But we have the guarantee as a believer, God will always hear me. God will always listen to me. He will always turn His ear to me because I'm under His covenant. I'm one of His children. I'm represented in heaven by the high priest himself, Jesus Christ, before the Father. God can't turn me down to not listen. He can't turn it down. He can't turn that down. If I'm responding according to His Word, He can't turn it down. It's an impossibility. And that's why when people say, well, sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no, sometimes God says maybe. That is literal blasphemy of the ministry of Jesus Christ for any minister of the gospel to ever say such a pagan thing. That's what pagan gods do. Jesus Christ is representative all the time. His intercession. You know, most people put up the intercessory ministry. Jesus is up there just praying all the time. Praying for me, praying for me. No, He does. He's my representative in the face of God. The high priest in the earth, he wasn't in prayer all the time for Israel. His job represented God. Jesus Christ is there. When I call on anything, when I pray in this earth, when I pray down in this earth and I use the name of Jesus, it guarantees to me what I prayed God will do. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, and He spoke that to disciples speaking about when He's going to leave. He said to John, what John wrote it. John wrote this thing down and he wrote it the night he was betrayed. He said, if you ask the Father anything in my name, He'll do it for you. He's going to leave. He said, look, Anything you ask the Father in my name. Why? Because he's going to be the high priest. He's going to be standing in the officiating this thing between you and God. He knows all about you and he knows all about God. He knows everything about the Father. And there's one thing of it is, you know, the Father can't say, well, look, we're not going to do that for them. And Jesus, you know, Father Jesus probably looked at that and said, what? What you mean you ain't going to do that for him? Well, the Father would never say that. Why? Because you and I can have what the Word says we can have because of the one who officiates for us. Just like that high priest. That high priest went in there and put the blood in the old holies of holies. He represented all of Israel. All of Israel could have their prayers answered because he walked in there and obeyed God, put the blood on there. How much more Jesus? If Israel could get their prayers answered for a year, man, it ought to be able to get all kinds of stuff. We ought to have it made in the shade, folks. But we don't. It's because we don't know the ministry of Jesus. We're always, all we know is the fleshly Jesus that walked in the earth, the one that walked in the physical. And we don't know the ministry of today. Hallelujah. I can only imagine this. When Jesus entered into heaven with his blood, I bet there was a silence in heaven. I mean, they were probably like ready to blow up. And when he went in and he put that blood, I want you to understand this. Satan never saw it coming. He thought he only had Jesus lost in the resurrection. He never saw he was going to lose all humanity. He didn't know it. But I'll tell you what, a few hours later, he knew it. Because when that blood went on their mercy seat, I'll bet you any amount of money, heaven came unglued. I bet you heaven shook, and I bet you hell shook worse. The devil never saw that coming. He didn't see. He didn't know what God did through Jesus. He didn't know that Jesus, he thought he was the Son of God raised. He didn't know he was going to be the high priest. He didn't know he was going to take his blood. He didn't know he was going to walk into the holies of heaven. And it was going to absolutely change the future of all humanity forever. He never knew it. He never saw it coming. Do you know the power that's in what Jesus did? And it's on our account. It's like you died. It's like you were raised. It's like you walked into the holies of holies in heaven. It's like you put the blood there. That's what's represented in it. The church is always trying to grovel to get to God. Always trying to... Man, I'm going to tell you, that's why in the same book of Hebrews, if you read through the 9th chapter and into the 10th chapter, and it says about coming boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy, to find grace to help in time of need. Ain't nobody ever went boldly into the holies of holies in the earth. You and I, by faith, can get right in the face of God just with huge confidence. Receive whatever kind of mercy. The Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. What mercy you might need. Hallelujah. Folks, we can run this stupid race. We can run this thing out. Hallelujah. We can sprint this thing, folks. We ain't got a long place to run yet. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, I want to read you the end of Hebrews, the 9th chapter. The Holy Spirit just spoke to me about it. And I just, because we're going to take communion here. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You folks, we're in fellowship with God. You know, you can be as much fellowship you want to be with God. Whatever, how far ever you want to go, just take it. Hallelujah. But I love down here in the ninth chapter. And verse 23 says, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. For what? For us. I want him to stay there. I don't know about you. I need somebody representing Ed. Man, you got God the Son. You got the Lamb of God. You got the High Priest. You got King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And that's what represents you in the presence of God. What would we need anything else for? Ah, hallelujah. He said, not that he should offer himself often as high priest. High priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but not once at the end of the ages. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin for salvation. That's the taking away of the church. What? Here he said, praise God, what's all this about? He did all this, he did it for once and for all. He offered himself for sin. We're the ones eagerly waiting, hallelujah, for this appearance, this second coming, that he's going to show up. This is about the full salvation. Men and women who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are going to get their new bodies. Jesus said when you take communion, he spoke to Paul about it and told Paul, as often as you do this, what you do it in remembrance of me. And he said about doing this till I come. Communion is a reminder. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back. It's a pointing to the future. We're in this race. It's always a pointing to the future. Hallelujah. God, you know, if you messed up in yesterday's race, you can get up and run the race. You don't have to stay down. We can get up and run the race. Everybody's failed at times. Everybody's missed the mark at times. But one of the things that we do is communion. I believe it's one of the things that's been one of the great shames of the church is because we haven't treated communion. You know, we have called it Holy Communion and it's called different things, but haven't treated it as such. It's become commonplace. You know, it's done in a very frivolous manner. We need to understand this represents our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It represents his ministry really as high priest. We're reminded of being in him. See, we're in him before the Father. We're represented in him. And when we do these things, you know, how we treat these elements, how we treat them, and what we do with them, we, the church at Corinth, they didn't treat it right. They didn't act right concerning the things. They thought it was just frivolous. You know, we just go do this thing. We're practicing a ritual. He told them many were sick, and many died prematurely. He didn't say some. He said many. There's many Christians die today because they don't treat things right. And I'm going to tell you, there's many Christians are dead because they don't treat that right. This is not for people who just want to be religious. I believe one of the worst things that ever happens to many churches is they serve communion. I believe it's the worst thing they ever do because they're frivolous in their Christian lives. They're frivolous in their preaching. They're frivolous in their reverence to God. And they go take this stuff as if it don't mean much. It's not a place to play. I'm going to tell you, Obamacare will never take care of you treating God's things frivolously. You'll end up dead. They ain't got enough shots and doctors to take care of you. The devil will kill you. He don't care. He's not impressed with shots. He don't care. He'll kill you. And this is why, as we as Christians, we need to come back where we treat things in the right perspective again. That Jesus is Lord. He's high priest. Israel highly respected the high priest because their connection to God was through him. Without that high priest, they didn't have a connection to God. I want you to understand, without Jesus, you ain't got a connection to God. No man does. And we need to treat him in such a manner. He's high priest. He's holy. Let me tell you, he's holy. He's all that the Bible says he is. But we need to honor him in the offices that he stands. And when we take communion, we need to do that. We need to show honor to him and who he really is and what he really is. Because, folks, I don't know about you. This thing could be life to me or it could be death to me. I'm going to tell you, I want the life side of it. I want the life. You know, communion's a time to remind us of all the promises of God are yes and amen. That whatever God said in his word he would do for you, he will do for you. Hallelujah. That healing belongs to you. It's not something nice on a sideline you wish you could get once in a while. It's in the covenant. It's the covenant that was founded in heaven. Healing is a promise that is carried out while we're in the earth to prove that you're going to get a redeemed body one day. If God isn't healing people, you don't have anything telling you that one day you're going to get another body. Why would he take care of it? He don't want to take care of it while you're here. Healing is God proves to man. That's why it says the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will quicken or make alive your mortal bodies. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit in you is the guarantee of the new body. So therefore, healing has to be tied to it. It must. It's got to be. Because he's the one who quickens the body. And see, it's a guarantee. So when we take communion, we're reminded there's a high priest. There's a high priest. He entered heaven. Hallelujah. Oh, my, my. You know what? When I get to heaven, there's one person I want to meet first, and that's Jesus. And I really don't have an interest in running in anybody else first. You might say, I can't wait to go see Dad. Well, you go ahead. I'm just going to tell you, and I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to see him first. I'm going to see Jesus first. I'm going to be like E.W. Kenyon. E.W. Kenyon, he got old and up in years, and he was living at home, and his I don't know if him and his wife lived, their daughter and her husband or something, they lived with them. Anyhow, however it went on, he went and told them tomorrow, he said, I'm going to be going home. And he's a little in his mind, you know, maybe he doesn't, Daddy don't know what he's talking about. He is at home. So they think Daddy's talking weird. He says, no, I'm going home. Next day, he, you know, comes along in the afternoon, and he went on and said, well, I told you yesterday I was going home. And he said, I'm going home now. He said, there's Jesus. Goodbye. And he just went off and died. So he saw Jesus right away. I want to leave like he did. I want to see Jesus right away. A lot of people want to see a lot of things. They want to see stuff. I want to see Jesus. I got to see Jesus. I want to leave like he did. I want to leave seeing Jesus. People say, well, I saw angels. I'd rather see Jesus. Go ahead. You know, you have as many angels as you want to see, and maybe you can play a few fat babies will play harps for you. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, I want to see Jesus. I got to meet him. You know, it's been nice talking to him. I've had communion and stuff with him, but I want to tell you what, I can touch him. Hallelujah. You know, I know how to get a hold of things by faith, but I want to touch him. Man, it's going to be nice running into Jesus. Time passed, and people have gotten caught up to heaven. I've read books and listened to people talk about it. One of the most things that people talk about in heaven is the fact of when Jesus comes on the scene, it seems like everything stops. And everybody just sort of goes a little bit nuts about Jesus showing up. And in heaven, you know, Jesus is magnified there. It'd be good if we did it here. You know, I listen to ministers and ministries and people talking all the time, and it's amazing how Jesus has left, the word Jesus has left the vocabulary of Christianity. It's hardly talked about anymore. My most favorite worship songs are songs that have the name of Jesus and sing about Jesus. It's the best. A lot of the new stuff I don't even like to sing anymore. A lot of the new stuff out here because it don't even talk about Jesus. Jesus is, you know, it's all you could play any religion in the world and sing their song because it just talks about God in general, not about God. You know, I want to tell you what my God, the Father God that I worship, he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! And you'll never run into him if you don't run into Jesus. You don't get past Jesus to get to Dad. Hallelujah. So if you don't honor Jesus, the Father will never honor you. He'll never honor you because it's through Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, we're going to go ahead and have our communion here this morning. And I want to do this. Let's stand to our feet. I want each one of us to yourselves. I'm going to pray a general prayer, but I want each of you. You know, it's one thing to do is, you know, is 1 John 1:9. It tells us if we're in sin, we're not in fellowship with God. But we can get into fellowship if we confess our sins. We're faithful and just. He said he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, the unrighteous acts we may have done, they would be, you know, in other words, God's not going to hold those things against us. They're going to be removed from us. But we need to understand, sin keeps us out of fellowship with God. He said, if we're sinning and we say we've done sin, he said, we're a liar. We're lying. So, you know, you don't have to sit around and try to drum something up. If you have something in your life, you know it. If you have something, you know it. And you need to get it cleared up, because I want to say this story. It's a danger. You don't take communion. You know, this is not a place to play. Just go, well, I don't want anybody to think, I'm weird or I'm strange. Well, I'm going to tell you what, you're weird and strange if you're unrepentant and you decide you want that. Yeah, that's weird, because that's your own death sentence. You call your own death sentence. See, I ain't going there. I'm going to not treat holy things. You know, we don't understand those things today, you know, because it's not preached in the church world, but it's important. Why? Because you and I are coming into the presence of God. We're going to take communion together here this morning. And I want to tell you, let's honor Jesus. Let's magnify him. That's what this is about. This is about Jesus this morning. You know, this isn't about God the Father. This is about Jesus. And I want to tell you what, you honor Jesus, Dad's happy. God told me one time, I remember this year ago, he said to me that I did too much praising Jesus. He said, you ought to praise the Father more. I said, you don't know much about God, do you? I said, you're praising Jesus, Daddy's is really happy. Why? Because he made him King of Kings, of Lord of Lords. He's the one that gave him all authority in heaven and earth. He gave him the name that was above every name, that there's salvation in no other name. He gave it to them. When you're honoring Jesus Christ, you're honoring the work that the Father did. The Father's truly honored. Hallelujah. Jesus would have never gave these to remind us of him if we were supposed to just worship the dad and you know, stay away from Jesus. He'd be opposing him. He didn't oppose him. For the church world, for you and I as believers, Jesus should be the forefront. We're the body of Christ. He should always be the forefront. Glory to God. And I want him in the forefront. If he stays in the forefront, Ed can run the race. I keep him in the forefront. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. I'll run this race. I'll make it. Hallelujah. I'll make it keeping my eye on the right thing. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, in some ways, it's that easy. In some ways, it's that easy. Keeping focused on the right thing. Hallelujah. Glory to God, Father. This morning, we're glad to come into your presence. We're glad, Father God, that we can approach you in the name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. Father, with great boldness and confidence, we come before you. Father, we have such gratitude of heart of your wonderful plan that you laid out. And Lord God, the obedience of our Master Jesus, who is the head of all of us. Hallelujah. And Lord God, he carried out that plan meticulously, Lord God. And Father, we just today honor Jesus as our high priest, standing in our stead today. Hallelujah. Father, we know that heaven is attentive to us right now. Hallelujah. Because we're represented by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the great high priest of heaven. Hallelujah. And also the one who's the Lamb of God, who was slain for us, and his blood is on the mercy seat, and the guarantee of the eternal salvation. Hallelujah. It belongs to all of us. And Father God, as we take these communion items, Lord God, Father, we approach them in reverence and honor of our great Master Jesus, the head of the church. And Father God, I just want to thank you for your gracious words to us, because Lord God, truly you are good and your mercy endures forever. And if you said, if we've sinned, we confess our sin, that you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I thank you this morning, Lord God, for the blood of Jesus Christ that is washing us today. I want to thank you for, Lord God, that power of that blood has not changed. Hallelujah. It's as powerful as it always was. Sin can never stand against the power of the blood. Hallelujah. And so we thank you. Father, we can stand before you today totally righteous, totally free in your presence, Lord God. Lord, without guilt or shame, without any kind of guilty conscience. Hallelujah. Father God, we can stand before you knowing, Lord God, that you're on our side. You're the God that's for us. Hallelujah. You're not a God who's against us. Father, we just say thank you. Thank you for your kindness and your mercy that you've shown in Christ Jesus. And Father God, as we take these elements, Father God, we want to thank you, Father God, that they're working on our behalf. As we're running this race, we're setting Jesus before us. And Lord God, I thank you for the strength that we derive by walking in faith concerning these elements. Lord God, that today, Father God, we leave here full, strong, in Jesus' name. Amen.